And today we're going to look at a fun topic. Oh yes, children. Sorry. So if you notice in your bulletin, the title of today's sermon is The Hypocrisy of the Pharisee. Hypocrisy is one of those fun topics that I don't know, at the end of the day, I guess it divides us. One argument that people give for not going to church is that I don't want to go to church because it's full of hypocrites. Well, that might be true, but so is Walmart. And you still shop at Walmart. The argument fails. But when I say the word hypocrite, perhaps someone comes to your mind. I think that we're often quick to judge who we might think is a hypocrite, but most often we don't consider whether or not we might be one.
Yeah.
And my toes hurt right now. I'll just share that. The hard truth is that hypocrisy is a disease that we all suffer from. Charles Swindoll shares this story. A man sat through a church service, and on the way home, he fussed about the sermon. He fussed about the traffic. He fussed about the heat, or in the Dakotas, the cold. And he fussed about the lateness of his meal being served. Then he bowed his head and prayed. His son was watching him all the way through this post-church experience. Just as they were beginning to pass the food, he said, "Dad, did God hear you when you left church and started fussing about the sermon, the traffic, and the heat?" Dad sort of blushed and he said, "Well, yeah, he heard me." "Well, Dad, did God hear you when you just prayed for this food right now?" And the dad says, "Yeah, he heard me." So the son says, "Well, Dad, which one did God believe?" A hypocrite is one who claims to have moral standards or beliefs to which his own behavior doesn't conform. Jesus reserved his harshest words not for thieves or prostitutes, but to a segment among the religious folk who he identified as hypocrites. Jesus is committed to exposing these folks who claim to represent God and his ways while not living out what they claim to believe. So let's look at what Jesus had to say about this in Luke chapter 11, verses 37 to 52. And Luke writes, "While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, 'Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup of the end of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tie the mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you, lawyers, also. For you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. Perhaps the most frightening thing about the Pharisees was that they were this group of people in the Gospels which most closely represent us. So far as the fundamentals are concerned, the Pharisees believe nearly everything that we do. They believed in the inspiration and the authority of Scripture. Now, in their case, it was just the Old Testament. They believed in the supernatural. They believed in Satan, in angels, in heaven and hell, and in the resurrection of the dead. There was one group that did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They were the Sadducees. They would say, for example, there is no resurrection. Death is quite sad, you see. The Pharisees developed an extensive tradition of oral laws, applying it to every area of life. This factor made them the strictest of Jewish religious sects. They believed deeply in what they tried to teach, but zeal and sincerity aren't enough. The problem with the Pharisees is not in what they believed, and not in what they hoped to do, but in what they actually became and what they did. The issues that Jesus exposes are still relevant to us today because they apply specifically to those who hold a conservative theological viewpoint. In pursuit of the truth and the attempt to carry out the will of God, we can get caught up in the spirit of self-righteousness, which causes us to watch others to see that every I is dotted and every T is crossed the way that we believe it should be. The Pharisees were big on separation. There were seven groups within the Pharisees, and they didn't talk to each other. Sounds similar to some denominational stuff that we have today. I remember my dad telling me he had an uncle who was a Methodist pastor and another uncle who was a Baptist pastor. And they both said that the other was going to hell because they weren't real Christians. What I'm saying here is that these Pharisees were a very uptight group. The setting of this section that we just read is a meal. And the catalyst to this whole incident is Jesus not washing his hands before eating. In verse 37, we read, while Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table, you know, like you do when you eat. The Pharisee was astonished, and in fact, he was kind of hacked off, that Jesus didn't wash his hands before dinner. One thing that we need to remember, though, is that washing of hands didn't have anything to do with cleanliness. It wasn't about hygiene. It was about being ceremonially clean. That was the issue. There was nothing in the law of Moses that required washing of hands before a meal. Yeah, it's good hygiene. We want to have clean hands when we eat. We don't want the dirt of the day on our food. It might get kind of grainy. It was just a tradition of the Pharisees that they elevated to be equal with Scripture. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus says to them in verse 39, now you Pharisees, cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, didn't he who made the outside also make the inside? So give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. Jesus differs from his host and the other Pharisees by seeing the inside as being more important than what the outside is. The Pharisees liked this idea of looking holy and righteous on the outside, but inside they were dead, stinking death. is what Jesus described them as. The heart is more important than appearance. Actions are a mere reflection of attitude. Jesus' problem with the Pharisees was that they were more concerned with form than substance. They were more concerned about appearance than reality. The Pharisees were concerned only with what a man did. Jesus was concerned with what a man was. Jesus said that they are only concerned with cleaning the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside there's nothing but filth. So how do you know if you fall into this category? How do you know if you might be a hypocrite or a Pharisee? The next 12 verses gives us kind of an overview of what this looks like. We get to see the 6 marks of a hypocrite. So having dealt with this general complaint about the Pharisees, Jesus now issues a series of woes. Now this word woe isn't so much a rebuke as it is an expression of grief. It's an expression of regret. These woes to the Pharisees address their wrong priorities. In his remarks, first to the Pharisees, and then to the scribes or lawyers, he outlines 6 marks of a hypocrite. And if you're taking notes, the first mark of a hypocrite is that they major on the minors. But woe to you, Pharisees, verse 42. For you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. The Pharisees tithe. Which is more than a lot of Christians do. You know, we talked about on Sanctity of Human Life Sunday in January that if every person in a Southern Baptist church gave 10% of their income, every single Southern Baptist across the Dakotas, 87 churches in the Dakotas. My statistics are different then than they are now, because I thought there were 92. So I'll base off 92 that I thought. If every single one gave 10% of their income, the Dakota Baptist Convention could operate every nursing home in the Dakotas. Amen. If one family from every Southern Baptist church, that's not right, if 3 families from every Southern Baptist church in the Dakotas adopted a kid in the Dakotas, we could wipe out the need for adoption in the Dakotas. Amen. Wow. But tithing was the point here. The Pharisees tithe. They had made this sharing of the material blessing that God had given them into a ridiculous game, though. And this game was the counting of every herb in the garden so they could precisely give their tithe. They were great tithers, but they were inward failures. Although these words are addressed to a religious group that no longer exists, the spiritual errors they made are still with us. We have our own standards of legalism. We become a legalist when we become single-issue people. The issues might vary. Like one church that I got a phone call from when we first moved to Bolivar, wanting somebody to come preach. It's like, yeah, I'm available that week. And I said, do you use the original King James? I said, no. And I don't think you want somebody that does. Because that 1611 version of the King James is really hard to understand, even for people that speak that language. The newer version of the King James is a little easier to understand, but I still don't use it. I mean, I read it, I reference it, I know what it, I mean, it says the same thing that the ESV says. It's like, well, which version do you use? I said, I use the ESV. So I don't understand why people don't use the King James. I said, well, if it's that big of a deal for you, you need to find somebody else. Because I'll tell you, the reason that I don't use the King James is because I don't live in the 17th century in England. I live in the 21st century in America. And I grew up in the 21st century in America, and I need something that I can understand I'm not dogging anybody who uses the King James because I like it a lot. There's a lot of really good, rich language in there. I just don't understand it all. To quote the former president of SBU, I'm just a stupid farm kid from Southeast Missouri. I don't get it. But these issues, yeah, they vary. What version of the Bible do you read? Do you believe in prophecy? If so, what's your position on end times eschatology? Are you pre-trib or post-trib? Okay. Are you Republican or Democrat? Are you a homeschooler? Or do you send your kids to a Christian school? Or do you send your kids to public school? Are you a vegetarian? Are you a meat eater? Whatever the issues are, if we use these issues to define whether a person is spiritual or not, we're guilty of being a Pharisee. We're guilty of majoring on the minors. Jared Wilson of Midwestern Seminary recently tweeted, "A pushing of secondary or tertiary doctrines into first order, where our brand of orthodoxy becomes a litmus test for true orthodoxy, effectively elevating open-handed issues over Christ, is not a defense of the gospel, but a demeaning of it." So when we take these minors and we make them majors, we are demeaning the gospel. There are doctrinal issues that we need to be concerned about. Issues like inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture, the Trinity, grace and salvation, the state of mankind, the nature of sin, the ordinance of baptism being a symbol rather than salvific, the Lord's Supper, which is an image of the Lord's work, you know, things like that. Those are things that we need to focus on. Those are doctrinal issues that are major doctrinal issues. I've been looking through the Baptist Faith and Message recently. I think that pretty much everything that's listed there is a primary doctrinal issue. These are all serious things that we need to understand and consider. What does God's Word really teach us about these things? You know, unless Scripture's taken out of context, I don't see anywhere in Scripture that says man can be God. Unless Scripture's taken out of context, I don't see anywhere in Scripture that says baptism is sufficient for salvation. Unless Scripture's taken out of context, I don't see anywhere in Scripture that says Jesus is only a man, a prophet, a good moral teacher, and not God. There are major doctrinal issues that we need to worry about. Now, we need to worry about the majors, not the minors. The second mark of a hypocrite is they're preoccupied with being noticed. Verse 43, Jesus says, "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces." You know, the most important seat in the synagogue were in front. Not like the Baptist church. In fact, these most important seats weren't just the front pews. They were the front pews that faced back out toward everybody else. They wanted to be seen. They did what they did to be seen and be noticed by others. Are our acts of service to Christ done to be seen by men? Are you satisfied to serve unnoticed? One of the things that I enjoyed most about my time working in a sound booth in a church was the idea that I could work without anybody ever even knowing that I was there, unless something was messed up. And it's always the sound guy's fault. And everybody turns and looks. Yep, sound guy's here. But where do we focus our motivation on the works that we do? Do we do the things that we do because we want to be seen by men? We want to receive praise from men? Or do we do the work that we do, the things that we do, because we want to honor and glorify our Creator? That's the point. If we're so focused on being praised by man to receive the honor from men, then we're nothing more than a hypocrite. The third mark of a hypocrite is that they make men worse rather than better. Verses 44 and 45, Jesus says, "Woe to you, For you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. Then one of the lawyers answered him, Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also. The Jews had to be especially careful about ceremonial defilement from dead bodies. So they made sure that graves were carefully marked. But the Pharisees, Jesus said, were like unmarked graves. They didn't look like graves at all. In this way, people would walk over the unmarked grave and then become ceremonially unclean without even realizing it. It makes me think of prosperity gospel teachers. You know, they teach some truth, but you dig deeper and you find the errors in their overall teaching. We pick on these guys quite a bit, but we need to be clear that truth matters. And if we aren't consistently teaching truth, specifically from the pulpit, we're failing as a church. Now, the last four marks of a hypocrite are seen in the woes to the scribes. When Jesus addresses the lawyers, and this lawyer that steps up and says, you know, when you say these things, you're insulting us too? I think Jesus said, I meant to. Yep. But when Jesus addresses the lawyers, we need to understand that they were literally experts in the law. They're not lawyers like we understand them today. They're the theologians, the seminary professors, the authors of the commentaries. They're the experts on Scripture. Being experts on the law meant they were experts on Scripture. So the fourth mark of being a hypocrite is that their teaching produces a burden, not a blessing. So Jesus says, woe to you, lawyers. For you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves don't touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Jesus accuses them of taking all the joy out of living for God. I think we have some people that do that today. They made serving God a burden. When David spoke of the law of God in Psalm 119, he described it as a blessing, even a delight. In contrast to these men who load men with burdens that are hard to bear. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. When we think about Jesus and what he taught, it does seem light compared to what the Pharisees taught. The Pharisees forbid murder, but they allowed hate. Jesus condemned both. They forbid adultery, but they allowed lust. Jesus called both of these things sin. Jesus' interpretation was not easier in that it was more liberal or easier to obey. It was easier, it was lighter, and that following the Pharisees resulted in guilt. But following Jesus results in grace. The fifth mark of a hypocrite is that their works are a monument to their guilt. Verses 47 and 48. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Have you ever been in a cemetery and saw some of the huge, impressive grave markers on some of the graves? Do you ever wonder if in some cases these showy markers are evidence of guilt more than love? Anyone who attends funerals has seen some of the pretty outlandish demonstrations of grief. In most of these cases, we could later learn the people that show these immense displays of grief had a bad relationship with the deceased. Excuse me. So people go overboard with burial arrangements of those that they feel guilty about, or to make it look like they really cared for someone that they really didn't care for. It seems in this case that the experts of the law, they were the ones that went to great lengths to show honor to the prophets. Lengths that reveal rather than conceal their guilt. And as you read through more, you know, when we look at 49 to 51, therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles. Some of them they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. These people are building these tombs to these prophets to cover their guilt, but it's not going to do any good. They still have to deal with that sin. They still have to confront that head on. They're still responsible. In the thinking of the Pharisees, the only good prophet was a dead prophet. The sixth mark of a hypocrite is that they make the truth harder to find. In verse 52, Jesus says, woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken the way of key of knowledge, taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. Jesus condemns the experts of the law for being the exact opposite of what they think they are. They believe that they possess the key of knowledge, but in fact, they are an obstacle to the truth. There will be a special judgment on those people who have no genuine commitment to Christ and who are a stumbling block for others who would do so. It's easy to see the marks of a hypocrite in the lives of others, but not near as easy to see these marks in our own lives. But my challenge today is not to consider how this message might apply to someone else. You know, when we started this, you know, I said, when I say the word hypocrite, surely you're thinking of somebody. Maybe the person next to you, you know, throwing a little elbow there. But the challenge is to consider, to hear what the Lord might be trying to say to you. Like I said earlier, my toes already hurt. So questions, do you major on the minors? Are you preoccupied with being noticed? Does your influence make men worse, not better? Do you make people's burdens heavier? Are your works mere monuments to your guilt rather than your love? Because of your life, do others find the truth harder to find? Think hard about these. If you find yourself not guilty in every single one of these categories, think a little bit harder. We all suffer from this disease from time to time. So what is the response? Jesus made people mad. He stepped on the toes of the Pharisees. And Luke writes, as he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something that he might say. When we are faced with the truth of God's word, we're always faced with one of two choices. We can believe and repent, or we can become angry and reject the truth. Here, the religious leaders reached a point of no return. They crossed the invisible line from which there was no turning back. And I don't think that they realized that they crossed that line. I don't think they realized that they had hardened their heart for the last time. But I wonder if anybody does. How many times has the Lord touched your heart? How many times have you left Him drawing you, but you resisted? The next time you heard the truth, it didn't really hurt so bad. Maybe because you ignored it. The drawing wasn't as strong. You know, the more that we ignore the voice of the Holy Spirit, the less we hear Him speaking. Now, He's still speaking. We've just tuned out the voice. We need to focus on what the Lord is trying to tell us. I found this thing online recently. It's called the Psalm of Single-Mindedness. It says, Lord of reality, make me real, not plastic. synthetic, pretend, phony, an actor playing a part, hypocrite. I don't want to keep a prayer list but to pray, nor agonize to find your will but to obey. To obey what I already know. To argue theories of inspiration but submit to your word. I don't want to explain the difference between eros and philos and agape, but to love. I don't want to sing as if I mean it. I want to mean it. I don't want to tell it like it is, but to be it like you want it. I don't want to think another needs me, but I need him, else I'm not complete. I don't want to tell others how to do it, but to do it. I have to be right. No, I don't want to have to be right, but to admit it when I'm wrong. I don't want to be a census taker, but an obstetrician. Nor an involved person, a professional, but a friend. I don't want to be insensitive, but to hurt where other people hurt. Nor to say, I know how you feel, but to say, God knows. And I'll try if you'll be patient with me, and meanwhile, I'll be quiet. I don't want to scorn the cliches of others, but to mean everything I say, including this. You know, as we consider our own status before the Creator, we have to realize that we can't make ourselves right. We'll always become the Pharisee if we try. The only way to be made right is through the blood of Christ, covering our iniquity. It is only through Jesus that we're made right, justified before a holy God. Are you covered with that blood today? Are you made right before a righteous judge? If not, may today be the day that you step forward to receive that gift from the Lord. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you stepped down from the cosmos to walk among us, to be the sacrifice to pay for our sins. God, open our hearts to be obedient to you today, to whatever it is that you're calling us to. Shine your light on our path. Show us how to love. Show us how to love you more. Show us how to love the world more, that we may bring them closer to you. God, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.